Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church. We're having a special service today due to the weather, and particularly ice on the sidewalks and the steps and around the area, wanting to be cautious. We've canceled in-person services, but I hope that you enjoy joining us this morning for this audio service that we're going to be posting, that we worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Our announcements, Christy had planned a Christmas party for the ladies at her home. It was supposed to be yesterday, but she canceled it. The new time will be this coming Sunday, the 21st, at 1 p.m., so after the church service next Sunday, December 21st, they'll be meeting at Christy's house to enjoy a celebration for the ladies in regards to Christmas. Aaron also is going to reach out to all the ladies this week or early in the week concerning the final food arrangements for our Christmas dinner, which is this Wednesday, the 17th, at 6 p.m. So this Wednesday, 6 p.m., at the Fellowship Hall will be our Christmas dinner. Aaron's going to get a hold of the ladies concerning the final dinner preparations. We also want to remind everyone of the Christmas Eve service that we will be having on Christmas Eve. Of course, that's the 24th. For anybody that was wondering, we will be having finger foods at 4 p.m., and so that we can have some fellowship, and then at 5 p.m. we will have our candlelight service. I hope everyone will come out and celebrate Christmas by celebrating Jesus Christ. I think that's all of our announcements, but as we always do, let's all take a moment. Maybe your morning's been one of concern. Maybe it's one of sleepiness. Maybe it's one of arguing or challenges. Maybe you've been watching the news. But to worship God, we need to clear our hearts and minds. We need to focus on Him. And let's take a moment of meditation, of prayer, and of confession of our sins as we get ready to worship God. Go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for your wonderful attributes. We thank you, Lord, for your holiness, your righteousness, and your justice. We thank you, Father, for your mercy and your grace. We come to you, Lord, praying for peace to be in our hearts and minds, that the hope of this season and the thoughts of Christ and his incarnation will encourage us, Father. And we praise you, Father, for the abundant joy that it produces in the heart and mind of a believer. We pray that you'll bless this service today, that you will bless the singing, that you will the songs lifted up into your name. We pray that you will bless this message from your word. May your spirit, Lord, fill our hearts and minds. May we live obedient lives and be a light unto the world. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, as you're turning there, we're going to read a part of the Christmas story this morning to help prepare our minds for this third Advent Sunday. And as I read this, before I read it, I want to remind you that, you know, when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating all the events surrounding Christmas. Often there's criticism when we celebrate Christmas and we have nativity scenes and we're trying to reflect the birth of Jesus. Often the wise men will be depicted. There's often a criticism as if the people before us were ignorant or didn't know that the wise men came and visited Jesus. They weren't on the night of his birth, and they would have been somewhere most likely, I'm sure there may be people that argue maybe that they were, but most people believe that they were somewhere within the first 2 years of his life was when they actually arrived to worship him. But when we're celebrating Christmas, the reason the wise men are depicted is because we're depicting and we're celebrating the Christmas story. So while the wise men may have not arrived to some time later, we depict them with Jesus because that's just an appropriate way to celebrate and depict the event, just like we depict the shepherds and so forth. So everybody needs to relax, focus on celebrating Jesus, and not don't focus on things, silly things that shouldn't matter. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Isn't it wonderful to hear of these three wise men searching diligently for the Christ child so that they could worship him, but that they, as they found him, they were filled, it said. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. May this be true of our hearts and minds as we celebrate this Christmas season. Today is the third Sunday of Advent. We have been reminded and we have celebrated and looked forward with hope, with peace, and today with joy. The third Sunday of Advent marks our joy. It is a day of excitement and gratitude. As we heard in Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly with great joy. And as we ponder on it, we often think about our sin and transgression that necessitated his coming. And we light a pink candle. And what we should be doing as we think about joy is diverting our minds from that repentant tone to our celebrating the blessing of his incarnation. We are called to joy, to appreciation for God's presence and the fullness of joy his presence brings. As believers and as the church, our life should shine. We should be the light to the world as we reflect this joy to those around us. So we light the third candle of Advent, the pink candle. Each Sunday, we worship the Lord through our giving. We give back to God out of gratitude, thanks, love for who He is and what He's done. That He is so gracious and so merciful to us who are undeserving, that we should give back to Him each week, each day of our time, of our gifts, in our relationships, and of course, materially we give to the support of His church and to the furtherance of the gospel.
The depths of life destroyed.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the offerings made this morning. May we offer up to you, Lord, ourselves as living sacrifices. Bless the offerings given this week, Lord, for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of the gospel. And amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. The Benedictus. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John," and they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give me strength, that your Holy Spirit would fill my heart and mind, that I would say the things you would have me to say. I pray, Father, for all those who hear this message, that they too would be filled with the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would minister to their heart and mind, to all of us, that we may be edified, that we may receive your word, that we too may worship and live righteous lives unto you. For in Christ we pray, and amen. Throughout the Bible, God wanted people to be reminded of the great things he had done. You know, in the Old Testament, the background for the New, the people of God celebrated. They celebrated when God delivered them from their enemies or from a calamity. You know, we can look at examples from Abraham and Lot, perhaps Jericho, the Philistines, but particularly the Exodus from Egypt. And we celebrate, and I think rightfully so, the birth of Christ. We heard Wednesday from Wes Huff from the video that how can we not celebrate Jesus? I understand some of the criticisms of the commercialism. I understand some of the concerns. But we should rightly celebrate it because God wants to be remembered. As he said, Jesus went to the celebration of Hanukkah in the book of John, even though that is not a celebration mentioned nor commanded to be celebrated in the scriptures. And so when we think about that in the celebration of what God has done, what is the ultimate enemy? What is the ultimate calamity, that ultimate threat that hangs over mankind? And that ultimate threat is the eternal judgment of God, the separation from God because of our sin. For the wages of sin is death. It's separation from him. You know, often we think our biggest threat is political, or maybe it's physical, or maybe it's other people. Maybe some are worried about an asteroid that may be hurling toward the earth. But those are not the ultimate threat over us. We must all face death. We must all die. And the ultimate threat is God's judgment, to be called before him and to be sentenced to eternal separation from him. And if separation on this earth is as bad as it is, even with the gospel and his church, what will all of eternity be like, being separated from the presence of God? So we need deliverance. And the Christmas story is one of deliverance. We have heard the pronouncement of the birth of John the Baptist, who would prepare a way. We've heard the announcement to Mary of the birth of Jesus. Last week we talked about this beautiful hymn and song, the Magnificat, that Mary had proclaimed. And this week we're going to talk a minute about the Benedictus. Benedictus is Latin. It means blessing. Benedictus Dominus Deus, which would be, you know, the blessing of the Lord God, or blessed be the Lord God of Israel, that Zechariah is pronouncing in verse 68. And it talks about a son is given. Now the birth, in verse 56, Mary had remained about 3 months. So we think Mary was either stayed close to the birth of John, or maybe even perhaps she was there at the birth of John. But the time came, it said in verse 7, for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gives birth. And the neighbors and such were rejoicing. This was a woman, an old woman, past her birthing years physically. God does a miracle in her body that she gives birth to a son. We know that Zechariah at this time is unable to speak. And as we see indicated in verse 62, he wasn't able to hear either. He wasn't able to hear or speak because he doubted the words of Gabriel the angel when he brought the news of the coming child, John the Baptist. And they want to name him after his father, which was the custom among Israel, and as we know, is still the custom among many families. And so they were going to call him Zechariah, and his mother said, no, his name's going to be John. And they looked to the father, you know, like, hey, you know, this is so out of the ordinary, I guess, for them to do that. And in verse 68, or in verse 62, it says, and they made signs to the father. So if he could hear, we knew he couldn't speak. If he could hear, why wouldn't they just speak to him? So he couldn't hear either. So they had to make signs to what they wanted him to be called. And John tells them, and he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. They all wondered, but it says immediately, because of this act of faith, his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing to God. The name John, the Lord is gracious. And it prompted fear and wonder, didn't it? I often wonder where the fear is in the church today among people. Why were they afraid? Because when he began to speak, they knew God's presence was there. And they become afraid. This fear came upon them. How many of us come into the house of God with fear that the presence of God is there? How many of you listening have a fear over your heart that the word of God is being proclaimed, that the presence of God is among his people? And all who heard them laid these things up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." You know, they recognized what was going on here. How many people today recognize? Because that is true belief. And if we truly recognize, we're going to respond to God. We're going to respond to his presence. We're going to respond to his son. We're going to respond to the celebration of his son with fear, with believing, with joy, with praise to his name. He wants us to remember these things. He wants us to celebrate as they could, the people of God, over the history of the people of God, have celebrated the works of God. And as he did this, and as Zechariah spoke, it says in verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to prophesy. We're going to look at two aspects of this song, this hymn, this prophecy of Zechariah. You have to remember that there has been no prophecy for over 400 years. Things have been quiet. John the Baptist is going to be the final prophet of the Old Testament. But his father, Zechariah, is actually along with the song of Elizabeth, along with the song of Mary, his song. They're all proclaiming and prophesizing the coming of the Messiah. So we're going to see two aspects of Zechariah's praise here, his song. And one is he blesses the Lord. And then secondly, he pronounces blessing upon his son, John. So first of all, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He has visited and redeemed his people. When you look at the story of the Exodus in the Old Testament, and you look at that story of how the people had been enslaved for so long, they had cried out and cried out for a deliverer. And Moses came, and we know the story how they were delivered from Egypt, delivered from this type or shadow, because Egypt was a type of sin, and the people of God needed to be delivered from that. They were in bondage as we are in bondage for sin. And they looked forward and they were delivered. But the people knew that that wasn't the ultimate deliverance. The ultimate deliverance was this deliverance from sin and from death and from the grave, to be delivered from that. And the people, this long prophetic darkness that lingered over the people as they looked for that deliverance. You know, has things changed? There are many in this world who are living in darkness, who do not have the light of Christ in their life. And it's during this time of year where it is in so many places across the world where they do not hear it any other time, they hear of this celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ. Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord." Why? Why should we worship and praise and have joy in our heart for God? Why? Because he has visited. He has visited his people. He has heard the cry. He is delivering his people from their sin, from death, from the grave, redeeming us from those things, that we are no longer belong to those things, but we are his. We are his children, adopted through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 69, "And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." We hear the echo of the covenant with David that God pronounced, that the seed of David, the son of David, a son, would be raised up. See, the horn, they understood this imagery of the horn, an animal horn, a symbol of strength, of power, And this animal horn, they raised up a horn of salvation. And it says of the house of David, because he's pronouncing that this great covenant of God, that there would be a king, a man who was also God, a descendant of David, who would redeem the people and who would sit on the throne and be king of all things forever and ever, never ending, being eternal. So they were delivered from this sin, from this bondage, as like the people were delivered from the bondage and slavery in Egypt. How many are still living in fear today? How many people even go to church or maybe are associated with Christ but don't have the fear of God but live in fear of the world, live in fear of their health or their finances or of death? But we as Christians should not be that way. We should be living each day with hope, each day with peace, each day with joy because of this pronouncement that Zechariah is making. This pronouncement that is not only past, but present and future. The coming and the presence and the reigning King in Jesus Christ. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, he said all the old prophets spoke of this event. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God is still delivering. He is still saving today. Verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. We are his children. His children, the New Testament says, are not those who are related physically to Abraham, but those who are related by the promise. We who are in Christ, who trust in him, are the children of God. As Zechariah pronounced here, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father, my father, your father, if you're a believer, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, being delivered from the hand of Satan, being delivered from the hand of evil, being delivered from the hand of death and sin, and that we may what? And I think so many people, and this is so crucial, what we're about ready to read right here, is what are we delivered to? So much of the church has become a shallow, entertainment-driven, event-oriented existence. But I will continue to say it until I die or Jesus returns or whatever. This is not what being a Christian's about. Worship should be reverent. Worship should be inspiring this fear we're talking about. Worship should be inspiring hope and joy. It's not supposed to be mimicking the world to where we can't tell the difference between a world's concert and what we're doing on Sunday morning. What it's supposed to be is what it says here, that we are being delivered from what? So that we live a life without any physical infirmities? That we live a life where magic checks and cash fall from the sky so we don't have any problems? So are we being delivered so we have no issues, that all our relationships are perfect or anything in this life? No. No. We are being delivered from the hand of our enemies that we might serve him without fear, that we can serve God. And this is the thrust of the message. That we can serve God without fear. That I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear the grave. I don't have to fear sin. I can overcome sin through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. I don't have to fear the world, death, hell, the grave, none of that. If I don't survive today, I am delivered that I can, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of God, through the means of his grace, to live a holy and obedient life to him. That's what it's all about. It's not an Amway or Avon pyramid scheme that, you know, we get people to come forward just so we can add them to the rolls of the church. A 10-person church on fire for God, living holy lives, serving him without fear, is better than a 1,000-person church that is worried about having a concert and mimicking the world. We are delivered to serve God. So many Christians seem like they're wandering life, like, well, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, I thought this was our best life now. Well, my best life started when I got saved. But it's not about the material blessings of the world or the physical blessings of life, even though God sometimes does, He is gracious to us in that way. But it's to serve Him, to serve Him without fear. I don't have to fear that it's my works that saves me. I don't have to fear that I will fall short. I just have to love and serve Him in Jesus Christ. Verse 75. So that we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him. So every believer who's listening should hear. The goal of our life as believers is to serve our Lord, our God, our King, our Savior without fear. How? In holiness and in righteousness. How long are we to do that? Before Him all our days. Period, end of sentence. We waste so much time arguing about how much sin can we commit and still be saved. We spend so much time arguing and rolling around theology in unhealthy ways instead of serving Him without fear. Instead of holiness and righteousness being before us and what we seek. So this is the blessed praise that Zechariah, the blessing that he calls out toward God, letting us know that this is the reason that Jesus Christ came. But then he turns to speak of his son, and he says this, "And you, child," meaning John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways." He's going to prepare ways, it says in verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins. John was to give knowledge of Christ, of salvation, to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. John was preparing that way. Notice it's about giving knowledge. There's a reason. We're a Baptist church. The pulpit is the center of what we do because the center of what we do is it was what John was doing. Are we John the Baptist? No. Is it the same context and the same ministry as what God was doing in him to prepare a way for Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus Christ? No. But are we all called to be living sacrifices? That we would serve God in fear, that we would live holy and righteous lives, that we would take the word of God to the world. What are we declaring at Christmas time? What should we be declaring all the year long? We should be declaring of the sunrise, the coming of Jesus. We declare it at Christmas. We declare it at Easter. That God Almighty, His only begotten Son, came as a man, fully God, fully man, and visited us from on high as a baby, grew, lived, fulfilled the law. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. That light is still shining. That light still, God is still commanding us to proclaim it. Because there are so many that sit in darkness in the shadow of death. The church needs to repent of its sin. It needs to cast off its perversions. It needs to cast off this obsession with being like the world. We need to get on our knees and confess that and do the things He's called us to do. We need to clean up our churches. Men need to lead and take the mantle of accountability that He's put on men in the church and the home. Women need to be submissive to the will of God in their role in the home and in the church. Because Jesus is the only light. Our need is not outward circumstance. Our need is to be delivered from the darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 79 says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance. to Israel. He grew and became strong in the spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a passage in Matthew, there in the last part of Matthew 28, the famous Great Commission verse, go and make disciples. We're supposed to be living, loving, fulfilling the mandate of God to marry men and women, to bring forth children, to raise those children in the Lord, to be witnesses for God, to spread His gospel. Why? So that we, like John here in verse 80, become strong in the Spirit. So that we can grow and be strong. God has and is redeeming a people. Those who are in Jesus Christ are those who are the people of God. They are Israel. Jesus is Israel, and all those who are in Him are Israel, a people called to holiness and righteousness. And that is why who we are, what we believe, why we believe it, and what we do really, really matters. I want to close with reading verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people.